grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Dr. John Diamond. This is the show America Unhinged, where we are fervently patriotic and unapologetically Christian. I ask you to join me, please, over at AmericaUnhingedRadio.com. I have my free book there on Appeal to Heaven, A Cry for Divine Justice, that you can read for free, ebook. You can listen to the audiobook for free, or you can actually listen to it right from the webpage if you choose. But we felt this is far too important a theological treatise to just monetize, and we want to get it into as many hands as we can, because we do believe that this is the prescription that God has given for taking down the enemy. And having a historical understanding of the founding of this nation as well. So we're in the middle of Cornwall Alliance Week. Actually, we're at the very end of Cornwall Alliance Week. Been a great week. Learned a lot of stuff. Got a whole new slew of experts that we can call in if we need somebody above our pay grade to help us understand something. So we're going to be right back after this break.
If you don't want to eat GMOs and pesticides in your storable food, choose organic, lab-tested storable food solutions from the Health Ranger store. We are the only emergency food manufacturer in the world that subjects each of our ingredients to rigorous laboratory testing that covers herbicides, heavy metals, aflatoxins, identity testing, and bacteria tests, including E. coli, salmonella, yeast, and mold. At healthrangerstore.com, you'll find certified organic, lab-tested, freeze-dried fruits, microalgae superfoods, protein powders, and supplements. We offer emergency first aid colloidal silver products made with Texas rainwater, and our Ranger buckets feature an impressive assortment of organic storable food items professionally vacuum sealed in heavy-duty bags that are stacked in rugged buckets for long-term storage. Check out our preparedness foods, supplements, personal care, and emergency first aid products at healthrangerstore.com.
Hi, I'm Del Bigtree, and thanks for watching Brighty on TV.
Hello, I'm Dr. Steve Hotze. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you fed up with your doctor giving you drugs simply to mask your symptoms rather than treating the cause? As you age, I believe you should be brimming with energy, vitality, and enthusiasm for life. The Hotze Health and Wellness Center treats individuals from all over the country and world in an environment of extraordinary hospitality. We specialize in the treatment of allergies, yeast, replenishing natural hormones, vitamin and mineral supplementation, and a healthy eating lifestyle, all of which boost your immune system, increase your energy level, and your health span. If you'd like to obtain and maintain health and wellness naturally without pharmaceutical drugs, then contact one of our wellness consultants today at 281-698-8698 or visit HOTZHWC.com and request a free copy of my best-selling book, Hormones, Health, and Happiness.
This was made possible by Brighteon.com. After being deplatformed by YouTube, I built Brighteon.com so that we can speak. All voices of dissent are welcome. Join Brighteon.com now. Post your videos today and start building an audience there where you will not be censored. Brighteon.com.
Welcome back to America Unhinged. Again, please join me at AmericaUnhingedRadio.com. You can go there and look at our Rumble page. You can go and subscribe, or you can look at some of the videos I've done in the past, and I'll be referring to one of those today. Before we do get started, I do want to remind you that Dr. Alan Keyes is available for speaking engagements. So if you want to reach out there at imtv.us, we can make that happen for you. We also want to remind you, if you haven't already done so, to go to Acts529.com and sign that pledge, helping our government understand that we are nothing more than stewards of God's kingdom, and we are not gods, and we are not the rulers. We steward according to his divine will. And I do want to remind you that Coach Dave Dobemeyer is having a medical legal truth seminar in the Cincinnati area. It's actually Northern Kentucky. March 24th and 25th, you see that on your screen there. Ton of great experts Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, Dr. Carrie Madej, Tom Renz, who's a very good lawyer, fighting a lot of this stuff for us, the COVID stuff, and then the resistance chicks are also going to be there. So if you're in the Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky area, or really anywhere close to that, even Columbus is only an hour and a half from there, please go down there and support them. And it's going to be a lot of good interaction with these people. These are not going to be just kind of monologues where they speak and get off the stage. You're going to have a lot of good fellowship and interaction with them. So I'm going to, a couple scriptures I had laid on my heart today as I thought about our program as we're finishing up our Cornwall Alliance Week. And I wanted to read to you Matthew 24:14, just one verse. And it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Now, if you go to my Rumble channel, I preached on this all last summer, pretty much everywhere I went. There's a difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of salvation only deals with the souls of man, the redeemed souls of man, the redeemed souls of sinner. The gospel of the kingdom covers everything else. And that's what we have to understand. The church just gets kind of keyholed into this, you know, we got to preach the gospel. We got to preach the gospel and understand that we're supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The entire time Christ was here, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was not preaching the gospel of salvation. You don't see anywhere where he's talking about the death, burial, resurrection, and atoning death, other than once when he told his disciples and they had no idea what he was talking about. So the gospel of the kingdom, it talks about our stewardship over everything. That he's king, lawgiver, and judge over everything. If you read your Old Testament, you understand that. If you kind of just stay New Testament focused and don't use the whole counsel of God's word, then that's where you kind of get trapped into this keyhole vision of just the gospel of salvation and not the gospel of the kingdom, which includes the whole counsel of God's word. I just happened to be praying this morning, and the Lord led me over to 2 Chronicles. Was talking about the word of the Lord when Jeremiah preached that the land had to enjoy these Sabbaths. They were supposed to let the land rest, right? And the Israelites were violating that. So finally, when God said, "Well, you're not letting the land rest, I'll let it rest. I'm going to kick you out for 70 years. And after 70 years, the land will have its rest, and then you can come back in." So it shows that God very, very much cares about his creation. And even in the New Testament, I think not only Romans 1, but I think Romans 8 also talks about the creation. The creation is groaning. So God is not just worried about the souls of man. Yes, he is very worried about the souls of man, but he's worried about everything. And his providence and his care over all of creation is something that we cannot overlook. So one organization that understands that very clearly is the Cornwall Alliance. And I've had a number of great guests on this week. Back with us this morning is David LaGates. David, welcome back to the program.
On all week, Tom.
May happen to be tuning in for the first day. Just give a little bit of background on you, yourself, and your qualifications.
I'm a climatologist. I was at the University of Delaware for almost 20 years as a faculty member, a long time before that as an undergraduate and a graduate student. I spent about a decade at the University of Oklahoma. I spent a year and a half at Louisiana State University, did a sabbatical leave at the University of Virginia. I was briefly in the Trump administration, in the Department of Commerce, then in the White House, and that's probably more than you wanted to know. So, I've been around, let's just say that.
I'll tell you what, again, those are great qualifications. And, you know, just as a theologian, I understand the body of Christ concept, and God's got believers in climate. He's got in the medical field. He's got them pretty much everywhere in education and in the product of this show is just to bring all these experts together. And whenever we need somebody to talk about something, I told you in the pre-show, I'd love to recommend all of your people to the hosts here at Brighty on TV, that if you need a climate expert, if you need a economic expert, Cornwall Alliance is a great place to go. Cause we all share the same biblical worldview that there is a creator and that we are the stewards of that creation. Just briefly tell the people about Cornwall Alliance and how you kind of come to be a part of that.
Well, the Cornwall Alliance is a mix of people that are theologians, climate scientists, economists. The full title is Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And that's our goal, is to make this country, make this world, in a sense, fit for humans. We distinctly set apart creation from deity. It's Peter Jones's argument of twoism as opposed to oneism. We also, in particular, separate the rest of creation from humans. There's an evangelical climatologist who's often said that creation is God's second greatest gift to humankind. I object to that because in Genesis, God brought everything, all the created beings, to Adam, and Adam named them all and declared them good, but at the same time, it wasn't sufficient. And so he brought Eve along, a helper, so to speak. And I think, therefore, God's second greatest gift is not all of creation, it's other people. And that's why we're worried about the poor. We want to make sure that people's lives are made better while we're here. And I think, in particular, as we're talking about the climate change issue, I think everything they want to do with climate change makes people poor, leads to people dying, leads to less technology development. And I think all of that is counterproductive to what God has commanded us in Genesis 1:28.
It talks about that. It talks about, people, putting the creation not only above the creator, but above mankind itself. And I think that's what we're starting to see with a lot of this environmental stuff. It's just like, they've actually said this, these Klaus Schwab and these people, it's like, you are basically the cancer. You are the virus on this earth. You are the one destroying the earth. So we need to destroy you in order to protect the earth. And it really is quite a nefarious thing that's going on here, with depopulation and I'm not even going to get into all the details with COVID and everything that's going on there. But we were told, during COVID, trust the science, trust the experts. And what we saw in turn was, well, which experts and what science? I trust the science. I just don't trust the scientists who are being paid by the Gates Foundation, or the WHO or any of these people who are just basically bought and paid puppets for for big pharma and for the rest of these things. And I really got the understanding this week, having you guys on, the correlation between the two of what we went through with COVID and now what we're going through with the climate lies. It's the same narrative. It's a lot of the same lies. You guys are working on a book over there that really the main theme of it is that the climate emergency really isn't about science. Is that correct?
That's correct. It's an anthology of about, 16 or 17 chapters written by a variety of different people. It's by Regnery Publisher, and it's called Climate and Energy, The Case for Realism. And that should be out sometime, my understanding is late this summer.
Well, that's good. I didn't know that. I mean, that wasn't just written by one man. That was a compilation of a lot of, we talked about you guys being almost a think tank, which I think is very, very important. I'd love to see a lot of pro-Christian worldview think tanks come out, a Christian government think tank. And we talked about one yesterday. I think a lot of Christians and a lot of Christian experts need to come together in organizations similar to you to address a lot of the problems that we're dealing with.
I agree, too.
Because we have a lot of medical experts you just hear on Brighty on TV, and just to see this kind of medical think tank of people coming together and addressing all of the stuff that the UN's pushing. I mean, they're pushing for this pandemic treaty, which basically give the United Nations the right to just lock everybody across the world down. I mean, it's just absolutely insane what they're doing on the medical side of it, and they're doing the exact same thing on the climate side of it.
And it's a pleasure for me to work with the Cornwall Alliance because, in particular, you've got a number of different people, all with a biblical worldview, talking about issues related to climate change, economics, theology, and weaving all of them together. As the Bible says, a strand put together with three is better than one. And so in this case, I think we sharpen each other as well.
Yeah, I love that scripture verse because I use it actually quite a bit. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And too many times Christians kind of just want to be soloists. We don't want to unite with other like-minded people because when I first started this and I just asked, I wrote my book and nobody seemed to want to help my first book. And I asked the Lord, I'm like, why isn't nobody wants to work together? And he said, everybody wants to be Moses. Nobody wants to be Aaron and Hur. And Moses couldn't win that fight without Aaron and Hur. So that's what I began to look for is the people that are not all about, I got to be Moses, I got to be the president, I've got to be the leader. I just want to work with people and, you know, side by side as equals in the body of Christ to help promote the kingdom of God, whatever that is, theologically, economically, you know, educationally. And that's what God is bringing together. I'm starting to see that a whole lot more, and I'm glad to find out about your organization.
Yeah, and that I think is one of the key things that makes it exciting to be here, is a lot of people contributing as opposed to just one or two people sitting in a room deciding what we will do and how we will do it.
And how long have you been with the organization? You just retired, or are you still?
I retired January 16th of last year, so that's officially when I came on. But I've been working with the Cornwall Alliance since, I believe, about 2011, 2012. So it's been almost a decade now.
Yeah, wow, that's good. I didn't realize it goes that far back. Now, we talked about this on the show yesterday, and I really want to talk about it a little bit again today, is because academia today has really been taken over by the left and by these people with a one of the things as a theologian and as an educator, because my doctorate's in education, my master's is in theology, you know, I've tried to get people to understand that even our seminaries have been taken over by leftists, by the woke. And if they're taken over, I mean, you know, what about Penn State and Ohio State and Alabama? I mean, just the secular institutions. I mean, all your years, and you just went over your long list of pedigree there. What is your perspective as far as how much a Christian worldview is accepted in many of these state and even private colleges?
See, I think until about 2014 or so, I think everything was fine with the University of Delaware. I mean, I can only talk about locally in particular, but essentially they were tolerant, I'll put it that way, of opposing views. But after that point, I think things started to become, the idea is that it's not acceptable to have, consensus, although I don't believe there's a consensus, but non-defined consensus views. And, you know, we tell new students coming along, you know, if you really want to have a career in academia, you got to play the game. You've got to tell them what they want to hear until you get tenure.
Yeah.
And that has been the saving grace for me, is tenure. I got tenure, and tenure does not supposedly allow you to shut down the engines, teach your courses, go home, do nothing. It essentially allows you to push the envelope, to do things that aren't accepted, aren't necessarily on the cutting edge, but not necessarily in the traditional mode, and to push the envelope, as it were. And I think that's being taken away. We all want lockstep agreement. We want everybody. And it gets into the old Lysenkoism argument with climate change. I don't know if you or your viewers are familiar with Trofim Lysenko, but he was a Russian peasant back in the 1930s, came up with this, what he thought was a great idea. You take seeds, you put them in a ice house. And over time, then you bring the seeds out, you plant them, the plant grows, and the plant that grows from that seed will be more tolerant to cold conditions, which was particularly important in Siberia and in Russia. And it got to be such the point that Stalin thought this was a much greater and a much better approach developed by a Russian and a Soviet, as opposed to Mendel's genetics. So the geneticists and people studying that were ostracized, chased from the country, in some cases killed. And it was only the nuclear scientists that could speak out against it, because obviously he wasn't going to get rid of the nuclear science program. And so this set Russian agriculture back, or Soviet agriculture back, for about 30 years. And I'm afraid we are headed down the same path, that all of these policies that we're developing as a result of supposed climate change alarmism and climate change disasters are going to affect us. And it may take in 64, I think it was Khrushchev finally came out and said, look, we've got to rethink some of this stuff. Our agriculture is woefully behind. We'll start looking into genetics. But I'm afraid it's going to take a whole cohort of people to finally say, wait a minute, why are we doing this again? And because we teach our kids coming up that climate is changing, it's always bad, it's always disastrous, it's always driven by humans, and carbon dioxide. And if we just got off fossil fuels and make energy very expensive so that you can't use it or won't use it, that essentially things will be better. And of course, we all know things will be far worse.
Yeah, and one of the kind of themes that I think we brought out, you know, during this week is really, and we were talking really more about the UN, but that applies even here domestically, is about, you know, you get people elected to office who, I mean, I don't care what you were, you're a businessman, you were this, you were that, you know, and then you get somebody put over like the Department of Agriculture that wasn't raised on a farm, doesn't know anything about farming, doesn't know how the policies are going to, you know, hurt a farmer or hurt agriculture. But the thing is it's because of the lobbying groups. Now you get, you know, these people in there like Monsanto or others that, you know, they push these politicians to make policies that benefit them and their company. And Calvin talked about this yesterday, even with energy, is like, you know, you've got competing energy sources who are all lobbying Congress, you know, to do things that would benefit their particular brand of energy. We see the exact same thing, I think, in agriculture, too, is, you know, you got these big, rich, or, you know, agriculture groups that say they care about agriculture when they're really just, you know, looking out for their own self-interest. So how much do you see that type of activism a problem in our policies?
Oh, it's definitely a problem. I mean, all through various areas. You get people, like you said, run agriculture, run commerce, run the Treasury Department, and so forth, that aren't involved in finance, that aren't involved in commerce, aren't involved in agriculture, don't really understand the problem. Not everybody can be a climatologist, so we sort of listen to what the media says, what supposedly mainstream scientists are saying. You get sort of a biased viewpoint. And I think if you had somebody, for example, in agriculture that understood agriculture, they would realize why these policies are not beneficial to individual farmers and are not going to be helpful to the country as a whole. But the problem becomes, in this case, when you get people that don't understand this kind of thing, that they, in turn, do things that aren't beneficial. And that's part of the problem.
Yeah, and really, I mean, you know as well as I do, throughout the history of mankind, it's been all about money and power. You know, the people that have the money and the power have the biggest influence, and it's the little guy that gets kind of stepped on. So, I mean, that's why America was founded. We the people started this government with the interest of the people at heart, and we see how that has become so very, very corrupted. I mean, between Washington, D.C. and Wall Street, and Wall Street is basically corporate America, which basically controls all your legislators, you know. So, you know, one of the things when I ran for House of Representatives here in Pennsylvania, and I didn't take any donations because I wanted to get away from that. I wanted it to be illegal for any lobbyist to be able to pay a politician and get them in their pocket. The Bible talks clearly about bribery, you know, and people being bribed. And that's really what we have. Even if people start off good, they realize, well, I got to run for office again, and this guy's getting $2 million from this lobbying group, and I'm not getting anything, and they almost have to come in and play the game. My solution was, you shouldn't be able to take any money from any lobbyist or any lobbying group or anything, and that would equal the playing field with those of us who are just the little guy, you know, who had no money and power. That would equalize the things. But until we get the right people in government that is willing to, you know, reform the lobbying system and the election system, I think we're going to continue having this type of unjust power.
Yeah, and it looks odd when you have, you know, a congressman comes in or a congressperson comes in and says, you know, they get a meager salary. The next thing you know, they're multimillionaires.
Correct.
Something is going on, and it's probably not good.
Yeah, I've seen some of those, memes. I've seen some articles. It's just like, okay, how's this career politician who makes $100,000 a year now worth $12 million? I mean, there's something not right here. Somebody's getting some stock options, somebody's getting something. But there is, I mean, the Bible's very clear. I mean, even when it goes back to talk about how you choose your elected representatives back in the days of Moses, somebody who don't love money, who can't be bribed. So I mean, this whole this whole concept of bribing our elected representatives to do, you know, their will is not new. As a matter of fact, I think it was Thomas Jefferson who said, I don't want to see all offices moved to Washington, D.C., where people can be bought and sold in secret. And that's exactly what happened. Basically, all power has now been consolidated in D.C., which is unconstitutional. And then you've got all these deep state corporate offices that are, you know, buying and selling politicians. There's no doubt about it. I mean, it's not a coincidence that Walmart got to stay open and Home Depot got to stay open and the Ma and Pop Bakery had to close. I mean, come on. I mean, think about it a little bit. Doesn't the virus know not to go to Walmart? I mean, use a little common sense here, people. So we have to understand the unjust pressure. I mean, Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And usually if you just follow the money trail, you can you can get back to, you know, who's doing it and why they're doing it. And I think that people need to do a little bit more research on that. So when we come back, we're going to have David LeGates for us for actually both segments today. And I look forward to that. And we'll be picking these topics right back up after this break.
Satellite phones have been wiped out globally because of the supply chain collapse and war in Europe. But a truly amazing new option has emerged, the BiviStick, which allows you to send and receive text messages using almost any mobile device without relying on cell towers at all. In a world where war, riots, or a power grid failure can happen literally at any time, the BiviStick and its two-way satellite messaging gives you the power to reach loved ones, to send emergency messages or request a rescue. And to use this device, you do not have to register your name and you don't need to turn on location services or reveal your geographic location. The battery life is several days in duration and you can easily recharge it using a small portable power bank. There are only about 20,000 BiviSticks that will be available in America this year. Get yours now while they're still available at SAT123.com. That's SAT123.com.
Hey guys, it's the Resistance Chicks, Leah and Michelle here, and I want to tell you that you need to be going to Brighteon.tv and watching every program that's on there. You need to be going to Brighteon.com and watching all of the different podcasters that are on there, and you need to be going to BrighteonStore.com and purchasing everything that you can there, because Mike Adams, Alan Keyes, and the entire crew behind Brighteon TV and Brighteon.com, we are taking this thing to the end of the line, and we are going to win it, and we are going to serve the Lord, and God's going to be shown victorious. So thank you for staying. Thank you for supporting. Brighteon's the best. That's where it's at, and it's going to rise to the top. We love you guys. God bless.
I feel that Juvent is helping me to get better every day in every way.
That impact is what has been shown to help improve your bone density. Without that impact, you're missing a very important nutrient in your physical conditioning program.
The Juvent Micro Impact System allows the person to create more joint range of motion. Now I know there's a chance that nourishment can take place to that joint.
Get one of these.
Welcome back to America Unhinged. My name is Dr. John Diamond. We are at the last day of Cornwall Alliance Week, which is a really kind of a think tank of a lot of scholars and theologians and climate experts and economy experts. That if you're looking like CNN and Fox does, you're looking for, you know, some experts that you can come in and combat the narrative that's coming out a lot of times the White House and D.C. and sometimes your own state. We need these type of credentialed experts to be able to testify. The Bible talks very clearly about the word of our testimony, and for them to testify, you know, if they're only hearing one side, they're going to make decisions based on the wrong side. But at least if they hear both sides, now they can kind of weigh it a little bit. And it doesn't mean that they're not going to side with the people that are filling their pockets. I'm not saying that, but at least they won't have any plausible deniability anymore because you heard the truth. And one of the things that we brought out with a number of our speakers this week is is how government and government officials just become so arrogant that they think they're smarter than everybody else. Even when they have zero expertise in an area that they're speaking on, they think that they're so much more smarter than somebody that may have 30-year track record in the exact same field. And it really is sad because most of our governments today, and I don't care if it's state, federal, or even world, are just a bunch of bureaucrats. They're appointed by people. They have no qualifications in anything they're doing. The WHO is run by a guy that's not even a doctor, right? But he's going to be in charge of the World Health Organization, right? So I just found an article and somebody had sent it to me yesterday. And I want to put that on the screen here because it's almost comical if it wasn't sad. The WHO Global Report on Sodium Intake. Now, what the intake reduction? So basically, you eat too much salt, and we're going to do and enact policies so you don't have to eat salt. All right. It says that for a first time, sodium country score from 1, the lowest, to 4, the highest, is allocated to each member state. That's what we are. We're a member state of the United Nations. We're no longer an independent sovereign nation. Based on the level of implementation of sodium reduction policies and other measures. The sodium country score is used to estimate the impact of policy progress on population, dietary sodium intake, and of course, cardiovascular disease. So we don't want you to have cardiovascular disease, so we're going to make all these policies to regulate your sodium intake. Well, guess what? It's my body. I'll eat as much salt as I want. I don't need some bureaucrat on the other side of the world telling me how much sodium to take in. But if the WHO is pushing these policies now, and this just came out March 9th, so this was yesterday, you can very clearly start to see this coming through the White House. You can see this coming through your own state government. You're going to start hearing them, well, we really need to reduce the sodium intake for your good. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised that they tie this to climate change somehow, because that's what they do with everything. So it really does just show the arrogance of these people who think that they know so much more than everybody else. So we're going to bring David Gates back on. What's your thoughts on this, and how do you think that, you know, the whole climate thing is really nothing more than what we just saw here?
Well, I can't comment on sodium. I know it's bad for you, but I fear whatever kind of legislation they would pass to make it illegal to use salt. But part of the problem with the climate is we sort of have the idea that we can fix it, that somehow climate needs fixing, first of all, that we can change it, that it all boils down to this magic control knob that we call carbon dioxide. And if we could just control the amount of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, we control the temperature. If you look historically, carbon dioxide has fluctuated, temperature has fluctuated. Usually carbon dioxide follows temperature, which makes sense. Warmer temperatures cause more of a development of the biosphere. So there's more of carbon coming out of peat bogs going into the atmosphere. There's more cycling. So you'd expect more carbon dioxide. In fact, warmer conditions are in fact better. The civilizations have developed faster, better, and when you have warmer conditions. And cold kills far more people than excessive heat. So if you said, would we prefer a warmer world or a colder world, we would technically prefer a warmer world. If we prefer a world with more carbon dioxide, then we'd say, well, that should help plants. And in fact, that's exactly what we're seeing from about 1992 to 2015. If you look at satellites, except in areas where there have been massive deforestation or the development of urbanization effects, you generally see the planet has greened. And that's a good thing. More plants is far better. I mean, we talk about losing forests in the United States, but the East Coast forests have grown tremendously over the past 100 years. From what they were before, because we're no longer using wood as a fuel. So if you ask me, carbon dioxide is a good thing. Carbon dioxide leads to development of plants. It leads to warmer conditions a little bit, and warmer conditions are always a good thing.
Yeah, and you brought up a great point. I mean, you know, 100 years ago, we used wood for everything. Our houses were wood, our furniture was wood. I mean, now pretty much everything's synthetic. I mean, the need for quote unquote wood, I mean, is not needed to, you know, every house was either, you know, warmed by wood or coal, mostly by wood, because not everybody had access even to coal. But now that the need for the wood is not, the forests are growing. One of the things that, and I've been kind of fighting this stupid argument since way back when Al Gore said the polar ice caps were going to melt by 2010, I think it was, in his Inconvenient Truth documentary that tried to scare everybody, you know, into this type of stuff. But I mean, it's worked on our school children because they're fed this nonsense in the public schools. And I went to work one day at the last place I was employed at, and I worked third shift, so it was, of course, cooler then. But we had a record high that day. It was like 96. And some guy out on break was like, oh, global warming. And I was like, do you realize when we broke the record? And he's like, when? I said, 1891. There was no factories. There was no cars. There was no all these automobiles. I mean, how was it, you know, 96, 100 years ago or better, 150 years ago, and we just barely broke it today, and all of a sudden it's man-made? That's nonsense, isn't it?
Oh, I think it is. And in part, when we look at, you know, temperature changes, in a lot of cases, some of our stations haven't been there for more than 10, 15, 20 years. Mm-hmm. So it's not unexpected that we would set a record, particularly if the climate is warming slightly for natural reasons. And the other big problem is the urban heat island effect. I mean, if you look at Philadelphia, for example, the warmest area on a nice night when there's no weather going on, no storms, where things passing through, the warmest temperature is going to be in downtown Philadelphia. The coldest areas are going to be out in the hinterlands in Germantown and over in New Jersey, for example, and in northern Delaware. So what you essentially see is an urban effect that's not climate change, but it's a local effect due to human variability. It's another question I often got when I was state climatologist of Delaware. Said, are we seeing more floods and droughts in northern Delaware? And my answer was, yes, we are. Is it human-induced? I think it is. Has nothing whatsoever to do with climate change. It has everything to do with the fact that Wilmington, Delaware was a real small place in 1930. As it grew over time, we have more buildings, we have more asphalt, we have more roadways. We get what we know now as street flooding. Because now, if you go to any new housing development, we know enough to put in a retention pond. That water just can't be dumped into the stream immediately because it creates a flood. So you have to sort of mimic what would happen if you really had the water soaking into the ground and taking its time to get to the river. So we do that now. But back in the 70s, didn't understand that, didn't do that. You get urban street flooding. And so you get an increase in flood events. But also with droughts, you've got more people living on the landscape. Back in the 1930s, areas outside Wilmington, Delaware, were associated simply with farmland, very few people, very few water-intensive activities because they didn't do much irrigation. Nowadays, you've got a lot of people demanding a lot of water. So when we go into a dry period, essentially that water is not able to sustain the people living on it, not able to sustain the economic and agricultural activities that require water. And so, yeah, we have more droughts and floods. Has nothing to do with climate change in this case, has everything to do with land use change.
Yeah, and that's a great point. And I've had some other people on here that deal with farming and, you know, alternative types of things. I honestly do not think, David, and you brought up a few good points there when you talk about 1930, because before 1930, 95% of America was rural. I mean, hardly anybody lived in the city. And I think we were a whole lot better people. I mean, I've moved to the country from the city just because the country people are nice. You got land to, you know, room to breathe. You're not, you know, pent up and side by side, shoved 80,000 people in a 2-mile square where tensions can run high. I mean, I think the country lifestyle is just much more better. It's much more peaceful. You can grow your own crops. You can do all your own stuff. And then you brought up a great point there that I didn't think about. You know, when it's not all a concrete jungle, the land's takes in the water, right? It saturates the land rather than just not having anywhere to go and then running off. So that, I mean, all of that, us getting to this industrialized type of stuff with the Great Depression is really where it happened. Only a few businesses survived. Everybody had to go where the work was. I'm really starting to see a trend of people not only just moving out of the big cities, but really moving into the country where they can, you know, have a little elbow room and be a little more sociable with their neighbor rather than this road rage that we see, you know, polluting our nation.
But what I'm seeing now is that we will try to change local zoning laws from Washington. I mean, one of the things we're seeing in places in Delaware is that before it said you can't have a house on anything less than, say, 2 acres. What they want to do is change that so that we can put up apartment buildings. Effectively, mm-hmm. We want everybody in little cubicles. And yes. There's something in Saudi Arabia that they're building called The Line. It's supposed to be some 100 kilometers long or something. But the idea is everybody is pushed into little cubicles, almost like they existed in the Soviet Union.
Yep.
Your work is supposedly nearby. All of your food is nearby, so you don't need a car. There's a major train that runs at the bottom that essentially of this big, large stick, if you will, that can carry objects from one side to the other. But the idea is you won't need a car, you won't need transportation, because you can walk everywhere. I'm not sure how they're going to water all these people. It's in the middle of a desert, so they're going to have to truck water in. By converse, how do you feed people? You need water to feed them. This is in the middle of a desert. But this is the idea, and I wish I could take people back to the old, particularly kids, back to the old Soviet Union. I went there twice. I saw what it looked like. Everybody living in cubicles. It was supposedly utopia. It was anything but. They tend to forget this is the way the world used to be, and hopefully we can get people to realize this is the way it could be if these policies go through. And that's why they've got to be stopped.
Yeah. And I mean, I'm thinking like land management, right? Because now federal government and even state government wants to get into land management. I mean, if you look at the perfect model that we were given back in the Hebrew Republic, right? I mean, they were as free as they could be. They were all given their land. And, you know, God didn't even want them to consolidate in cities because every 50 years of Jubilee and all the land went back to the original owner. So it was almost like God wanted a decentralized people doing agriculture and farming, you know, because what you end up having is what Babylon was, right? Everybody just coalesces into one great big city, and that never turns out good. I mean, just look at the crime rate in the city compared to the crime rate in the country. I mean, when you're stepping on each other every other day, you got to spend an hour in rush hour traffic. I mean, I lived in Dallas-Fort Worth. I lived in Columbus, Ohio. I've lived in Phoenix, Arizona. I know what it's like to sit in traffic an hour a day. I mean, it's insane. When I moved out to the country, I told a buddy of mine I had to drive 50 minutes for my job. And he's like, man, that's crazy. And I'm like, dude, I used to do that sitting in rush hour traffic in Columbus, right? And he's like, well, I guess you got a point there, but at least I don't have road rage. I'm not mad at my neighbor. I mean, yeah. It's crazy. One of the notes I wrote while you were talking, and I wanted to make sure we get back to it, is you were talking about some of these stations that monitor weather. I mean, really, we haven't been monitoring weather for really much more than 100 years at best. Is that right?
Yeah, our observations sort of start in about 1850 when we came up with thermometers and things on a regular basis. Unfortunately, that was at the end of the Little Ice Age. So temperatures have naturally risen from that. Part of the problem with these stations is that they move. In 1945, not surprisingly, in Japan, most of their stations went offline. The Soviet Union collapsed. Many of their stations went offline. And so there's disruptions. We had a tendency to move stations around. For example, back in the 1940s, we discovered these newfangled airplanes. They need meteorological observations. It didn't make sense to just add a new observation station out at the airport, which was hopefully outside of town. So what we did was we took the stations that were inside the city, usually at the courthouse or something, moved it out to the airports. So that created a different condition. I mean, and over time, if you look at Dulles, for example, in DC, Dulles, when it was built, was in cheap land in the middle of nowhere. And now if you look at Dulles, it is surrounded by the urban sprawl. So you have the urban heat island growth over time. All of that corrupts the surface record. Fortunately, in 1979 and beyond, we've been able to use satellites. Satellite gives us a better picture than the surface observations, because the observations, frankly, are where people live. They're in middle latitudes, near the coast, low altitudes. They're not in underdeveloped world. They're in more developed nations. So they're all biased. The satellite sees everything well, except maybe the extreme polar regions. And what it tells us is there's two major things that drive global temperature. One is volcanic activity. We are on a period where we haven't had major volcanic eruptions like Pinatubo or Krakatoa for a while. That cleans the atmosphere, as it were. That keeps temperatures rising. And the other factor has been events which we call El Nino, which is a warming of the water in the Pacific. So when you get a large body of ocean water that rises temperature, the atmosphere responds. And so those are maybe the two biggest things we see in a temperature record. And it almost has, once you remove those two factors, carbon dioxide is almost uncorrelated with it at all. And so this is one of the things people don't understand, is they think, you know, you show the carbon dioxide record, you show the temperature record with all of its urban heat island effect, with all of these things going on, you superimpose the two, it looks for the world like carbon dioxide is driving temperature, and it's not.
Yeah, and I mean, you're just bringing up so many great points, just as far as like comparing apples and oranges, right? I mean, in, you know, one city, they had 30,000 people 100 years ago. Now they got 2 million, right? Everything's asphalt. So it's radiating more heat than if it was still farm land. I mean, we're comparing apples and oranges a lot of times. And we think, you know, I know Ken Ham at the Creation Institute, I follow a lot of his stuff. He talks about this stuff too. The only science we can really monitor is today. We can't monitor what was there 150 years ago. We weren't there. We can't use the scientific method. But one of the arguments that I had, and I just know what the kids are taught in the public school, one of the guys I was working with was talking about global warming. And I said, the other day I was watching something on the Discovery Channel, and they were talking about the Jurassic period. And they said the world was just like a rainforest, and it was lush, and it was green, the entire planet. I said, and then all of a sudden, we've got an ice age. I'm like, so how do we fluctuate from a rainforest on the entire Earth to an Earth age, and man's not even on the planet yet, according to your scientific theology? And they just kind of look at you like, well, I never thought of it like that. So, I mean, it's insane where they don't understand how much things fluctuate like that just naturally.
And that's one of the things that bothers me. I'm working on a paper on climate literacy. I mean, when we talk about physics literacy or chemistry literacy, we want to make sure they understand the basic laws, Newtonian physics. We want to make sure they understand gravity, concepts like that in astronomy, you know, the Kepler's laws of planetary motion, things like that. And then you get to climate science, and it's reuse, recycle, and something else. But essentially, those are the kinds of things we're teaching them. We're not trying to teach kids why climate changes, why climate varies. What we're instead trying to teach people, kids, is climate activism. And that's what bothers me, is climate science somehow is no longer a science, it's a social science. And I don't know when that happened. I think it was a process, of course, but that's one of the things that really bothers me, is that we don't want to teach the true science, because I'm afraid if we taught science, then kids would start to question, well, wait a minute, why does this happen? Why are you saying this, when in fact this is the process? And I can see it almost being redefined so that they can get an agenda across.
Yeah, you nailed it. And I've been dealing with that as far as just history and government and politics. I mean, they don't want that. That's why I wrote both of my books. They don't want the original diagram kind of laid out for people, so people can read the Constitution and then look at what government's doing and going, wait a minute, something's not right here. And you bring up a great point about, you know, science. I mean, are we teaching them just – I've heard somebody say that the government is not going to teach you what you need to overthrow them. And so, I mean, that's why these kids are just brainwashed into just, you know, towing the government line. It's, well, this is what we were taught, you know, and they don't have the discernment to know the basics of government, the basics of science, the basics of anything, to be able to see when they're being hoodwinked.
And we're changing the scientific method. I mean, it used to be induction and deduction in the scientific method. You collect data, you use the data to determine whether your theories are correct or not. Now we're going to what's called post-normal science, which is where you sit down and you ask a number of people. Some are experts, some are lay people, some are people that don't have any experience, but just simply said, I think, and their view counts as much as anybody else. Yeah. And we put all this together and we decide what to do based upon feelings and thoughts rather than facts. And that's really what bothers me.
Wow, that's scary, because I've seen the same thing happen theologically. You get these people together, and they just, it's about what they think and what they feel and not what the Word of God says. So right. It seems like we need to get back to the basics and the true and tried stuff that have worked for millennia, and not try to put our own thoughts and feelings and emotions and everything else into it that's not based on any fact or any reality. So great stuff, David. We got about 40 seconds left. Just tell the people where to find you.
We are at cornwallalliance.org. I don't have a webpage now that I'm left the university, but you can find all the nice things we do and all the nice people we work with there. And hopefully you will also go to our podcast called Created to Reign, R-E-I-G-N. We have a podcast for the Cornwall Alliance, and both Cal and I and other people get on there and talk about various things of climate, economics, and theology.
Hey, man, well, I look forward to working with you guys in the future. And then everybody else, you have yourself a great weekend. God bless.